Let's take our Bibles and read together from Isaiah chapter 43 in preparation for the message in 2 Samuel that we're going to see of the God who rules over all. So here's the declaration of God himself. We read, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." Since he's the creator, he's the maker, since he's the judge, he is the king. He determines what is. Here's the message. "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Everything in the Old Testament is a type, a prototype. And so language that we find here, when you get into the New Testament, we find that the fulfillment of it all spiritually is in God's church, that people, that nation that he has brought out of every tribe, kindred, and tongue, not just Jew. It's true Israel is made up of Jew and Gentile that he's chosen. But here it's typified. "I've redeemed thee." How were they redeemed in the Old Testament? It was through that Passover lamb where God brought them out of Egypt. And then through the sacrifices over the years. But none of that put away the sin. It typified redemption. But he did it as an example of what he would do many years later through bringing his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world and laying down his life. And so when he says here, "Thou art mine," Israel was his by election, chosen out of all those other nations. That's a picture of the church. And set apart for God's glory. He says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Again, a picture of those that are the Lord's by his grace and mercy. There's nothing that can befall any one of them that is in contrast to God keeping them and preserving them. Here's why, verse 3, "For I am the Lord thy God." What kind of God is he? Who is he? The Holy One of Israel. You don't find mentioned here love as the primary attribute. It's God's holiness. When you attempt to make love of God, his primary attribute, you can't connect it with his justice. You can't connect it with his wrath. People are confused because they say, "Well, how can a loving God send people to hell?" A loving God doesn't send people to hell. Whom God loves, he saves. He's delivered. He loves everyone he loves, he's saved. But the Holy God, you can explain wrath and justice by his holiness. If we wonder just how holy he is, look what he did to his son. That he might deliver wretched sinners such as we are. And that's why it says, "The Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." No one has ever clearly seen the gospel that doesn't understand how God can be just, the Holy One, and still justify sinners. He doesn't do it by looking the other way. It says here, "The Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." It's telling us that God himself has ordained that Savior in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to satisfy his justice and righteousness, that he might be that just God and Savior. But to just show here how particularly he dealt with Israel as a nation, again as a prototype, he says, "I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." In other words, there are those that God purposed to save and preserve and destroy others. He's the God of salvation, but he's the God of wrath. In verse 4, "Since thou wast precious in my sight," think in terms of precious as being a sentimental feeling that God has. It has to do with the preciousness of or glory of his person in purposing to have honored these that he has set apart. Thou hast been honorable. How does he make sinners honorable? By the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where we see the love. After mentioning the holiness, verse 4, and I have loved thee. The sense of that is from time infinite. In other words, before there was time, I have loved thee, and that love is never changing. God is not reacting to those that he has saved, and one minute loving him and the next hating him. No. I have loved thee. The sense of that is continuing. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. And ultimately we know he gave his Son. Fear not. It's the only way we should not fear, because of God's grace and mercy in Christ. For I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. When you get the New Testament, this is language of the elect, that God has purposed to have everyone from the east to the west, wherever they're found, he's going to bring them. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Again, what was done here, which the Lord did, he sent Israel into captivity, and then he brought them back. Rebuilt that temple until Christ came and fulfilled everything, and he's destroyed that temple. But he is now calling out his elect from east to west, north to south. Nothing can keep God from saving any one of those that Christ has redeemed. It says, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him, notice, not for their glory, for my glory. That's what Christ prayed in John 17 for that people, that they might be glorified in him. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now, who are these? Well, they're sinners. It says, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. They have eyes, physical eyes, but they can't see. They have physical ears, but they can't hear. I watched a lady today that I had to just stare and stare and stare at her because she came in with a blind stick, but she was walking through the shop that I was in and right up to the counter and addressing people, but she was blind. She had eyes. I looked at her. I looked at her eyes. She had eyes. Couldn't see. Problem isn't physical blindness or physical deafness. People have eyes and ears. They're, in fact, they're reading the same Bible we are. But how is it that they're brought to see other than the Lord giving them eyes to see? So let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses. When he says assemble, he's calling into judgment people and nations that would contest with him being God. We run into them all the time. When you describe God as he is in Scripture, how many of our relatives and acquaintances, they get their back and bow down? God wouldn't do that. Maybe not your God. Here he calls them to judgment. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. In other words, you think there's another God than me? Bring your witnesses. Or let them hear and say it is true. He said, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. God is both God and Savior. In the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. None beside him. I've declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. If God doesn't save, does the saving, he doesn't require man's cooperation. He's expressing it here. I did all these things, even in delivering you, even when there was no strange God among you. What's he talking about? When he brought them out of Egypt, before they had this encounter with these other nations. In the beginning of themselves as a nation, as God brought them forth, I alone am the one that saved you and preserved you. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Today they got it backwards. You hear everybody talking about letting God. It's God letting man. Who shall let it? In this sense, who's going to stop? Thus saith the Lord. Again, your Redeemer. He's addressing a specific people. The Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and their Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. Here again we see God's sovereignty because he used an evil nation like Babylon to chasten Israel for 70 years. But then when it was time to give them up, according to what was prophesied, Cyrus, a wicked pagan king, came forth and set forth a decree, declaration that they should go back and rebuild the temple. That's a pagan king. But who determined it? Here it says it was the Lord. I've sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles. Cyrus was the king of the Medes and the Persians. No one thought that anybody could bring down Babylon, but they brought him down in the day. He said, I'm the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. What does that remind you of? Delivering Israel out of Egypt. Across the Red Sea. Which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Read again, Exodus 14. You'll see how the Lord brought an entire army to naught. The Pharaoh's army chased after them to bring them back. They perished. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. When I read this, this is as much to me as anybody because I can stand here and declare unto you the sovereign God. I often say to you, this is the lesson. When you go through those doors, back out into life, that's the test. But what do we do in the test? We remember the former things. Remember how it is that the Lord has delivered. Behold, I will do a new thing. I believe this is looking to the work of Christ at the cross. Behold, I will do a new thing. All of this is type and picture. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is language that Christ used as being the way in the desert. And rivers. I said, he that believeth on me, rivers of water shall flow out of his very being. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. How do you know who are the Lord's people in the world? Well, they're giving the glory to God. They're certainly not talking about their supposed free will. But here's the ingratitude. This is, see, there's not all Israel that's Israel. Knowing this, thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. That would be our case. We're not for the Spirit of God. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I've not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, thou hast wearied me with thy iniquities. That's what happens when people profess to know the Lord, and yet there's a mixture in how they live and what the Lord declares here. There's compromises left. Attitude taken from, not giving him the glory. For those that are the Lord's people, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Again, forward looking to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where sin was blotted out. It says, put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou, that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned. What's he talking about there? Adam. And my teachers have transgressed against me. That's those priests and the prophets of the day. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. He's explaining why he would take them into captivity, but it wouldn't be forever. He brought them again, just as he promised. Preserve a seed. Through that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ should come and truly fulfill all things to his honor and glory. So let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, how deep it is and profound, truly precious. When you consider how it is that you purpose the salvation of wretches such as we are. I pray that as we gather here together, that you would meet with us by your Spirit and cause us to see our need and to cry out to you. And that Christ, your dear Son, be glorified in all that we say and do. We're mindful to give you the praise and honor and glory in his precious name.